We're going to continue in the Revelation in just a moment. I would like to share this with you, if I may. We're in chapter 12. We're going to see the entire chapter today. It'll only take the usual amount of time, I think. Some of you are ready to leave now. I hope that you know that I try to be very careful, first of all, because I take very seriously that I'm obligated before God to share with you what He would have for me to share with you. That's the primary reason. But secondly, as I look around and hear things, because, you know, I get online too. You know, we have internet at my house. You probably didn't think I was up to date like that. But so I get on and I look at some of these things, and this is one of the most unusual chapters in all of the Bible. And I was looking at what some of the folks were saying about it, and I'm going to share this with you. It's some good news and some bad news, because in this chapter, in chapter 12, it talks about the woman delivering a child, and people often question, well, who is that woman? And there are people who say, well, that's the Virgin Mary talking about delivering the Christ child. And then there are other people who say other things about what it is, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But some of these folks have some great, great exegesis that they'll share with you, because they go and they start saying, well, see, clearly this is talking about the fact that the baby is coming, Jupiter, the king, right? That's the king of kings, is coming out of Virgo. Virgo, the, you know, zodiac sign, right? So the Jupiter is coming out of Virgo at just as this time, and Leo is doing whatever Leo was doing, because to be honest with you, they kind of lost me. But here's the thing. They've got it figured out, and I want to share this with you. The rapture, without question, is going to occur September 23, 2017. Okay? So these people have that on the internet, and they still, after 4 years, they still haven't said, oopsie, nothing. Oops. So please hear this. There are all kinds of things that you can see in this world about the Bible. And the reason that I try to use so much Scripture is because I believe Scripture ought to interpret Scripture. I believe Scripture ought to illustrate Scripture. And I'll never bring you something from the Zodiac, okay? I don't know how you get from the Bible to the Zodiac, but it'll never happen here, okay? But there are things that go on, and some people are being led astray. And I shouldn't laugh, because, you know, please hear this. I tell Suzanne, I feel like crying so much of the time anymore, because I look around and I see how close the time is, how short our time remains. And I see people so unconcerned about their relationship with Christ, or their loved one, their family members' relationship with Christ. And I'm thinking, do you not know what is coming? Do you not know that this very day your soul could be required? I mean, have you driven on I-95 lately, right? But the truth is that we are so close to the time. These things that are... I didn't know I was going to say this. Okay. These things that we are going through since 9/11, they should tell us a couple things. One is, God... This is my opinion. You may disagree. Feel free. Okay. God has removed His protective hand from the United States, because He wants us to become aware of how far removed we are from the country He provided us. Okay? I believe that. Since 9/11, at least, and you could go back further perhaps if you'd like to, we could discuss that. But if you see what is going on in all these things, what is happening is a replacement of God with government saying, you do this and we'll control this. You do what we tell you. Now, we talked last year about what was going on about this virus thing. And we talked in March and in April. I said, the reason all this is going on, this mail-in ballots and stuff, is to steal an election. I don't know if you remember my saying that. But we said that April of last year. Okay? Now, some people say it didn't happen. Okay, fine. But What we see now is another example of the government saying, you have to do what we tell you, and there's going to be some kind of a medical certification or something, some kind of a vaccine passport, if you want to call it that. You're good to go anywhere you want to. Oh, you haven't been vaccinated, you can't go. Now that you're vaccinated, still wear your mask. That's a mask that doesn't do any good against a virus, but don't worry about that. Please understand, I'm not a doctor. I don't pretend to be a doctor. I don't know all the answers, but I know some of the things that are going on now are going on as a matter of saying, you do like you're told. For example, have any of you thought, why is it that we're having this surge in cases during the summer of a viral infection? When's cold and flu season? When is that? It's in the winter, isn't it? Isn't that right? So why is it that we're so vulnerable now that we're having thousands and thousands of people with this particular virus? There's something that's going on that's different than all the other times. And I'm just asking people to think. And the reason I'm asking you to think this morning is because the time is very short. The time is very brief. And we need to be aware of what God's Word is saying to us about what is coming. So in chapter 12, boy, that's... Chapter 12, let's get there. Chapter 12, we're going to read the entire chapter. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for your word of warning, your word of things to come. And Lord, we ask you to help us. Help us to be your witnesses, your disciples. Help us now, Lord, to see in your word the urgency that you have for those here, our loved ones, your loved ones, this community. All these things we pray in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen. So let's just go quickly. So the first thing that we see there is that we see the word great, which means huge. It's a big deal. And this is John trying to communicate something that he can't fully understand. So it's a great wonder. The word wonder could be a sign, a symbol in your translation, the translation you're using. And so what it is, he's saying, this is something that symbolizes something else. So I see the sign on the road indicates a curve ahead. That's not the curve, is it? It's a sign telling me that there's a curve ahead. It's a symbol of what's coming ahead. And so this woman is a symbol. The woman clothed with the sun and the moon. And I've already talked about how that is used by some people to see who that is. I'll share this with you. If we go back to Genesis 37, and I'd like you to go back there for just a moment. Genesis 37, this is Joseph speaking to his family. I'm going to read beginning in verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And so from that point on, often that's the woman is one of those things seen as a symbol for Israel, and the moon and the stars relate to the 12 stars relate to, of course, the tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the idea that she's clothed in the sun is symbolizes the glory of being the elect people, God's people, from which the Messiah came. Now, that's important that we see that, because there's a war in heaven. What's the war about? The same war that's been raging since the garden, right? So, in fact, when was the war between God and Satan won? Before the foundation of the world, when the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. So the war was won before the creation began. But Satan, Lucifer, the archangel, as we said there, talked about, allowed himself to be so proud that he thought he would be God. And so, and by the way, listen, isn't that what we do? When we don't follow God, when we decide to make our own decisions, when we do as we please, are we not deifying ourselves? Instead of saying, "God, what would you have me do as your child, as your servant?" Most of our lives, I'm afraid, we say, "Okay, I'm going to do what I want to do, and somewhere along there, I'll get back with God later." Now, it's not necessarily a conscious decision, but it is a way a lot of us live a lot of our lives. And so we see throughout the Old Testament mention of a woman, and unfortunately that woman's almost always, for example, the entire book of Hosea is an adulterous woman, because God has always seen his people as his bride. And I could give you some references for that in Isaiah chapter 54, Jeremiah chapter 3, Ezekiel 16, because I want to move on, but that is one of the things that recurs throughout the Old Testament many times, is a woman, the bride of God. And unfortunately, in the Old Testament, so many times it's talking about an unfaithful woman. Other women in Revelation, for example, these are types, these are symbols, if you want to say it that way. Jezebel, we've already run into Jezebel. It was not the Jezebel, the queen, but it was someone like Jezebel that the church Thyatira, remember, they in the second chapter, Thyatira was condemned because you let that woman Jezebel bring in her paganism, her impurity, and teach. So that's one symbol we've already had of a woman. Another one is the harlot, the apostate church that we will run into in chapter 17. And then there's one other, and that is the bride of Christ. And all of those are symbols. And the one that is pure, the one that has been made pure by Christ. Right? The one that is pure has been the one that has been made pure by Christ. So here we see, now please, you may have heard from me about time before, so we're not going to speak about time today. We just know that time becomes a real flexible issue when we start looking in Revelation, let's say it that way. Because what we've seen here, we've already talked about the fact that there was the war where, you know, Jesus says, in Luke, he's quoted as saying, "And I saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth." Remember that? Okay, there's no telling when the eternal Son of God saw that happen, but it was sometime prior to the temptation of Eve and Adam, right? And the fall of Adam. And so we know that the war between Lucifer and God has been going on for some time. And when he says, I saw him fall, doesn't mean that he no longer had authority to be present in heaven. How do we know that? Well, because Job was accused, right? You know, God said, what have you been doing? And Satan says, well, I've just been going to and fro on the earth. And he says, the phrasing of it in the actual Hebrew is more like, and you've been watching my servant Job, haven't you? You know, God knew he had an eye on Job to try to do, and that's what that was about, is he had to have permission from God before he could do anything to Job. But he was there to accuse him. What did I just read? Was that verse 10? The great celebration begins when? When the accuser of the brethren is no longer there. You see, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He is at the throne of God himself, but he needs to be there because we have somebody who from time to time is in the very throne room of God accusing you and me. Now, I'm sorry to say that when he accuses me, all he has to do is give a report of truth of my sin. The wonderful thing is, what does God say when Satan reports of my sin? He turns to my defense attorney, who is who? Jesus Christ. And he says, what does the defense have to say? And the entire defense plea is, he's mine. That's all. Covered by the blood. He's mine. Okay, so we see here the childbirth attempting to deliver the Messiah, in fact. Okay, so that is Israel, the nation Israel, bringing forth the Messiah. Then in verse 3, we see that second wonder, the great red dragon, who is, of course, as it says in the Bible, it's the Satan himself. It's the old devil. But it says he's got these seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns, and it's talking about power and authority, and we're going to cover more of that in chapter 17, so we're not going to go with that for right now. But leave it, listen to me carefully. Please understand, when you start talking about an archangel, you and I have no comprehension of the power available. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, I mean, think about it. What did it just tell us? That the old red dragon drew 1/3 of the angels. The stars there in that verse, that's the angels. So 1/3 of the angels followed the archangel in rebellion against God. How could an angel be persuaded to rebel against God? I have no idea. I have no idea. But Lucifer, the archangel, arranged it. 1/3 of them. Now, what do you think you and I can do if we're in opposition to that kind of power, that kind of persuasion, that kind of guile? If angels themselves are fooled into rebelling against God? And the answer is, there's nothing you and I can do. What was it when Jesus himself was approached? He quoted Scripture. Why? Because Satan is a liar and there's nothing he can say to the truth. Do you see how important that is? I know we've talked about lies a few times, right? It's important that we recognize there's this huge gulf between truth and lie. It's not just a little difference. It's a huge difference. And when Satan, the deceiver, when the devil, the adversary, comes up and Jesus says, you know, you can't tempt me. You go ahead. And he quotes scripture to him. Hath God not said? Right? And so when we're talking about being in a war, and you're, dear Christian, you're supposed to be in a war, we need to be sure that that's how we fight, that we are in the whole armor of God. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. You remember John 14, as he's already told the disciples that I'm going to ask the Father for another comforter, and he's going to come, but I'm leaving. The prince of this world is coming and has nothing in me. John 14, the end of the chapter. So the truth of the matter is Jesus acknowledged the power and authority of Satan in this world, the prince of this world. I remember when I was in Yazoo County, there was a fellow who was very upset with me because I said that Satan is a prince of this world. I didn't call him that, okay? I'm just repeating what Jesus said here, okay? Because some people want to think that God is in control of this earth. Listen to me carefully. God is the only sovereign in all of his creation. But do you really think God is controlling what's going on this earth? Do you really? Really? I mean, look around. Do you think those are the kinds of things God would have happen if he chose? Right? And so we see the evidence of the prince of this world. Let me take you to Daniel chapter 8, if I may. Again, Daniel's a very important book if you're going to talk about the Revelation. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 is where I'm going to be in. This is the description that Daniel has of one who's going to be serving in the power of Satan. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king, a fierce countenance, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Why? Who's he empowered by? Satan. He's talking about the Antichrist here, right? And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The mighty are the who? The kings, the people who oppose him. And who are the holy people? It's the Jews. When we look in the Old Testament and you start talking about God's people, that's who we're looking at, the Jewish people. Disraeli was once asked, Prime Minister Disraeli, this is a long time ago, somebody, I think it may have been the Queen, what proof do you have of God? And Disraeli looked at, I believe it was the Queen, and he said, the Jewish people. Now think about that for just a moment. Because they are his people. He called them out from the time of Abraham. And since Abraham, what has gone on? Pogrom after Holocaust, after persecution, after murder, after all of these things. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you read enough of the books regarding things after World War II, after some of the Jewish people from Eastern Europe survived in the concentration camps, and they went home, and listen to me carefully, you won't believe this perhaps, but I tell you it's true. They went home, and some of them found signs of saying, Jews do not come back. Some of them went home and were murdered by the people that lived there. Do you hear what I'm saying? You don't hear that in history books, do you? But you read the right materials about these things, and the whole truth is people have hated Jewish people from the very beginning. There's a huge anti-Semitic movement. Why would that be? It comes from Satan himself. And so we see here the purpose that the devil has. The dragon stood before the woman ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. So it's going to kill the Messiah. Now, when did that start? We talked about that before. The war has been going on since before the creation, I think, or before the fall in the garden, certainly. But think about, what was it that caused Cain to kill Abel? It was jealousy, it was rage, it was anger at his own brother, because of what? His inability to have a relationship with God like Abel did. Because Abel was obedient and Cain was not. Cain was doing his own thing. And so you see that, so you have Cain and Abel, and then you have the flood. What would cause the people to become so horribly rebellious against God that God killed everyone on the earth but 8 people? Think about that. How many people were on the earth? Nobody can tell you that. But I'm going to tell you. Would 100,000 be a lot of people? Think about how long they lived. Methuselah lived 969 years. It was not unusual, according to the Bible, for some people to live 900 years. And they're having children throughout centuries. So how many people could be on the earth, you know, over the course of those years? It could be millions of people, possibly. We don't know. The point is, 8 of them survived. Please hear what I'm saying. I believe with all my heart, God does not desire that not one should perish. But I believe, I've seen evidence that convinces my head, what little brain I have, that there are entire denominations that are now in rebellion against God. What is God going to do? What can God do with sin? Judge it. That's all. And dear friends, if our lives reflect something more like that than righteousness, we need to check ourselves out. We need to make sure that we're in Christ. What about Esau and Jacob? Esau, when he found out he'd been tricked by Jacob, Jacob is who? Jacob is Israel. And when Esau found out he'd been tricked by his mama and his brother, he said, this is the Crosby translation, when the old man's dead, you're going to be the same way, that same day, right? He basically said, you're a dead man walking. I'm going to kill you, right? That's Esau talking to his brother. Again, Cain and Abel. What would make someone say that to their brother? I mean, I know Jacob was the usurper. Jacob is pretty bad. And then there's Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do? He said, hey, midwives, you kill all those baby boys. Why? Pharaoh didn't know it. Pharaoh just thought, well, if they don't have any baby boys coming along, they can't populate anymore. They've got too many of them. Now, can you imagine somebody saying, we have too many slaves working for us? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And so Pharaoh is doing the will of Satan, and he didn't even know. So he's trying to kill out the people from whom the Messiah shall come. Why? Pharaoh was an agent of Satan. Okay? So then we look at 1 Samuel. What would happen with Saul? David went up. He was nobody. And he went out and he killed the giant that had the entire Israelite army, cowed down. They were all afraid. David stands up and says, one of us is going to die today. I've killed the lion. I've killed the bear. And today, oh Goliath, is your turn. Right? And I'm going to tell you, I think David was out there and he wasn't over for sure that he was going to kill Goliath, because, you know, Daniel wound up in the lion's den, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego wound up in the fire, right? Just because God's with you doesn't mean you're not going to go through some travail. And standing up is the victory. God, did you get that? Standing up is the victory. Okay? And so here's David, and all he's ever done is the right thing as far as the king is concerned. And what does Saul do time after time? He throws a javelin at him. He tries to kill him. He's on the hunt for him. David could have killed him in that cave, and David chose not to. He said, I'm not going to put my hand on God's anointed, right? And so the enemy had to wind up wounding Saul so bad that he killed him, had himself killed. But Saul was acting as an agent of Satan, killed David. Why? Who is David? It is the branch out of Jesse, right? That the Messiah comes from the Davidic line. Why? So then there's Haman, the book of Esther. The whole thing about Haman was, let's kill all the Jews we can find, right? Why? Again, over and over again, then we see Herod. What would Herod do? When he found out that there'd been the Messiah was born, after the wise men were there, he said, well, we'll just kill all those babies out there. Any little boy that's 2 years and younger, we'll just kill them all. Why? We're not going to have this king coming up, this king of kings. Why? Because he was an agent of Satan. All right, so you see we're at war, and there are people at war against the people of God. And throughout history, it's been true. It continues to be true today. Some of them in high positions. And what was it about the cross? You see, Satan is very powerful, but he is neither omniscient nor omnipotent. So he doesn't know anything more about the future than you and I do. If we read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit lead us, we can understand more about what's coming than what Satan can. Did you catch what I said there? If we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and read the Word of God, He can share with us what's coming in a clearer fashion than what Satan can understand. But he knows what has happened because he's been around. He gets around. And so he thought he had won at the cross when in fact that had been the plan since before the creation. That's the victory. That's when the victory was sealed. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that's where Christ is today. And then we see in verse 6 that she fled away from the dragon. And for 3.5 years, that's 1,203 score days, 3.5 years, she is protected. Protected. Because, and people say she was given a pair of wings, you know, she was given a pair of wings, and people say, oh, well, that's the United States coming in to protect. Well, I don't think so. I don't see it that way, and I don't see how we can get there from good exegesis. The truth of the matter is, who is it that is your protector? Please hear this. Who is your protector? Who is your provider? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we're talking about not just provider about daily bread, but provider of all things, salvation, eternity. And the protector against not only the evil that is present in this world, this community, but the source of evil, Satan himself. He is your protector. I hope you feel good about that today. That ought to give us some reason to shout. Somewhere, you will shout as you feel like it, one day down the road. So so there's this war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fight the dragon and the demons, and of course, Michael and the angels win. What that means is we're 3.5 years into the tribulation. The abomination of desolation has occurred in on the earth without authority to do anything else about accusing people in heaven. For 3.5 years, Satan has his focus of destroying as many lives as he possibly can. God, in that last 3.5 years, is going to allow his wrath to come down upon the sin of the world. So you've got the evil of Satan and all of his demons and the wrath of God in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. If ever there was a such thing as hell on earth, it's going to be then. The time is short. But I'm going to share this with you. Look what it says. In verse Let's just go to the 17 and wrap it up. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's that? That's the remnant of her seed. That would be the nation of Israel. I mean, right? And also, it says, and which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, it's talking about the people who are followers of God are going to be the targets of Satan and the demons. I'm going to share this with you. Please hear this. In that day, the people who are followers of God are going to be the targets of the government. You understand? And we're getting closer and closer. The good news, I want to close with the good news, is when was the victory, we said this a while ago, when was the victory sealed? When the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. We sing victory in Jesus for a reason. It is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. And so those of us who are in Christ are invincible. You've heard me say that several times. The first time I brought that up, you kind of snickered now, didn't you? The Crosby Corollary on Christian indestructibility. Do you remember that? No, you don't remember that. Okay, so let me share that with you. As long as we are doing the will of God, as long as we are doing the will of God, we cannot be harmed except for the glory of God. In other words, you can be doing the will of God and wind up being a martyr. Well, praise the Lord. Right? Are you ready to give your life for Christ? If you hesitate right now, please think about it. Are you ready to give your physical life for Christ? Because that's what he said when he told you. He said, if anybody's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and then follow me. Are you ready this moment to give your life for Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for your love, your grace. We thank you that victory is assured in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all the instruction, all the example that we ever need. Lord, help us to live for the glory of Christ, for we pray in his holy name. Amen.